Matthew chapter 26, we took a look Wednesday about how there was no redemption for the firstborn in Egypt. That contrast, that difference, that sanctification that the Lord made in His people, His nation, how He sanctified, He set apart the firstborn in that miraculous thing, that miraculous delivery that he provided there for Israel to deliver them out of Egypt with a strong arm, a strong hand, that the Lord delivered His people there from Egypt. We saw how that for those in Egypt, there was no redemption for the firstborn there. And that was the Lord's choosing, wasn't it? That was His working. That was His miracle. I mean, you know, if you were an Egyptian, it'd be woe is me. But if you were an Israelite, praise God for His mercy. They went out of there strong. They went out of there harnessed. They went out of there with wealth, and not one shot was fired. They had to not conspire any kind of revolt or any rebellion or any anarchy against the government. God said, it's time to leave, and He took them out. And so now we want to take a look at these things of the Passover, this thing of the redemption of the firstborn, and that we want to take a look how it is in scriptures that just refer to the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of that. You know these scriptures, you know that this is the case, but we just want to reassure it and reinforce it once again. Here, as we consider this thing that happened in Egypt, then we come down here to where you and I live today, okay? That's the what happened to Israel in Egypt. I mean, that's there. We know it's true. It's hard for us to imagine it. We try from the scriptures, and the Lord gives us the scriptures so we can know about it. But for such a thing to happen in our lives, in our time, it's just hard for us to get our mind around that, isn't it? To think, we, in this country, we're blessed with freedom. I have not an inkling of an idea of what it is to be in bondage to another. I don't have a clue. I can't even stretch to imagine how that would be. But if we take this thing that happened to Israel there in Egypt, and we bring it down here to our day, you know, our plague indeed is sin, isn't it? I mean, if there's anything that's eating at us and sin kills us, and sin troubles us, sin puts a wedge between us and our Lord, right? I mean, sin is our plague. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Passover. That's what we want to take a look at here first. Quickly, in Matthew chapter 26, here in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, the preaching that He had done, very near here the time that He's going to the cross, He said unto His disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He says it's Passover time. And He says the real Passover, the true Passover, the ultimate Passover is being ready to be offered by God. John chapter 19, take a look over here. I have most of these scriptures in order, so it won't be too hard on us to be able to take a look at them. John chapter 19, it says in verse number 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Golgotha, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And He said unto the Jews, behold your king." Right there in the preparation of the Passover, and Jesus Christ before Pilate, Pilate not even really realizing what He had said and what was being done. The Passover lamb is being given for the sacrifice, isn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ is being given for the sacrifice. We've read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, let me just read it for you. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump," there, church at Corinth. "Deal with sin and put it out from you, and put sin out of your lives. Deal with it in the church when it's there, that ye may be a new lump." Get rid of that leaven, get rid of that sin, "as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He, the church at Corinth, they are Gentiles, aren't they? A church there in Greece, and we've taken a look at some of those, even this morning, the passage that we looked at this morning. Christ, Our Passover is sacrificed for us. Take a look over here in Acts chapter 8. Philip dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch and this scripture being fulfilled in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's a scripture from Isaiah I trust you're familiar with. And here in Acts chapter 8, Philip is instructed by the Spirit of the Lord to go join to him. And we read here and pick it up in verse number 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place where the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ is like that lamb, right? That lamb was put up on the 10th day, sacrificed on the 14th day. And that's the way that was with the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, how is it? He was penned up for about 33 years, wasn't he? Everybody watching him. Everybody checking him out. And then on this day, he's taken and he's going to be slain as our Passover lamb. He is our Passover, sacrificed for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little workout tonight if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 18. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, not redeemed with silver, not redeemed with gold," we're not. Our redemption, that reconciliation that we preached about this morning, that wasn't accomplished through things that'll rot, burn up, melt, and corrode and go away, not things of this earth. "For from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, we were redeemed from sin, not by corruptible things," but what? Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Isn't that the reference? Isn't that the reference to the Passover lamb? No blemish, no spot, no mar, no mark in him. Pure. Pure, and the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. Look in Revelation chapter 5. I tell you what, it tears me up when I read this passage. I tell you, it's going to be something to hear it. It's going to be something to see it. And boy, I tell you, it just, as Brother William Peacock said, "I'm not suicidal, but I'm ready to go." He got up and he said, "I'm just ready to go on to be with the Lord. I want to see my Lord. I want to see my Savior." And at that time, I think he was right around 40 years old when he said he was preaching that and telling that. He's a funny fella. Pray for him. He's got Alzheimer's now. He's about 50-some years old in his mid-50s, pushing 60 maybe, and his brain is gone. It's just gone. But he says, "I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm ready to see my Lord." He was a faithful man of God. But in his way, he said, "But I'm not suicidal or anything, so don't worry about it." He said, "But I think if the next bus came, I'd jump on. But not in front of it, but jump on it." Revelation chapter 5, he says here, the Lord says here, in verse number 6, Revelation 5, verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." The lamb did. "He came up. There was no man found." And John cried, he wept that there was no one that could open this book. John said there's no one, there's not a one that's found till this lamb came, the lamb. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat up on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Prayers of the saints. In those vials of odors. You got any prayers of the saints in those vials? "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. This, they're singing this. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth because of you, because of what you've done, because you are our Passover. Oh, it's going to be something else. I mean, you think about a big crowd that you've ever, the biggest crowd you ever seen. A lot of times they'll have a rock concert. That's when you about have the biggest crowd. And they'll take a stadium and fill it up and open up the field and put, I mean, there'll just be gobs of people there. At that time, when the Lord is going to be doing this and these things are going to be seen and done, you won't be able to see the end of the saved people. Won't be able to see the end of that sea of people that will be there manifested and brought forth for that in that day. And can you imagine millions upon millions singing that new song? You going to be there singing it? I'm going to be, because that Passover lamb was given for me that day. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. You need that Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Passover. Next, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the firstborn. He's the only begotten son, isn't he? In Matthew chapter 1, take a look over here. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 25 or so. Matthew 1, 25. Very simple, very familiar. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 24, and then Joseph, being raised up, raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, just like the angel said to do. He was Mary's firstborn, and he, as we're going to see, is God Almighty's firstborn. He is the firstborn. He is that one that is our redemption. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, in this salvation that the Lord has provided, in this work of Jesus Christ that he has accomplished and obeyed the Father in, he's the first. He's the leading edge, if you will. It is because of him that the rest of us can come. The firstborn among many brethren. Are we not called the sons of God? Brethren, are we not called the Father's children? Brethren, we're joint heirs with Christ. To be a joint heir with somebody in the sense of a family, you got to be a sibling, don't you? Look how we've been taken from the muck and mire of sin and been set and brought up and set on the solid rock. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, said, when you go into a wedding, you like to run up there to the front seat. It says, sit back in the back seat. And then when the governor of the feast, the governor of the wedding, the one that's leading that, when he says, go up higher, then you'll have worship of those about. You know what? Not so much for the sake of the worship, but that's what the Lord's done with us. He's brought us up. He has brought us up because of what the Lord has done. And he is that firstborn. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, who is the image? Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Because he has given life, hadn't he? Life is because of him. Life is through him. And life is with him. In Colossians, also in Colossians, a few verses down in verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, speaking of the church. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the sacrifice, and he is the first one resurrected too, isn't he? If we didn't have that resurrection, Paul says we'd be of men most miserable. If we, in this life we only had hope in Christ, because it's going to burn up. It's going to run out. It's going to wear out. It's not going to fulfill. Everything about this life, everything about this world, you've got to come back for enjoyment, for pleasure, for the happiness that it brings. You got to go back. You got to come back. You got to come back. But with the Lord, it is eternal, because Jesus is leading the way. He's the firstborn from the dead, and we know because he lives, we will live. You know, I'm going to live forever as long as Jesus lives forever. Right? We're going to live forever as long as Jesus lives forever. And listen, he's not expecting to die ever again, is he? Not going to. It has no hold on him. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. It's done. He's going to take those things and throw them where? Lake of fire. He's going to throw it in the lake of fire. It's going to be gone. If you're in the lake of fire, if it's something that's in the lake of fire, or those that are in the lake of fire, they're gone. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, this is good here. I think I preached on this way back. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick it up around verse 18. Let's read what it says here. Here, speaking to us in the day of the Lord's church, speaking to us and how we've referenced this in recent messages about how the Lord, and in this study of the Passover and taking a look at the altar and all those things of some of those things of the order of the sacrifice that the Lord gave unto the Jews and to Israel to keep, the ceremonial, sacrificial law and such as that. The Lord has made our worship and service of him very simple, hadn't he? Very simple. In his church, you know, for us to have a church, we don't have to go buy some special yellow pine down in southwest Georgia, do we? No. His church is made of people. People. People that he saved. People that he's called. People that are baptized. You don't have to go a long way to take somebody and baptize them, do you? Not real complicated. And then the thing is I don't have to have the pastorly garments on for it to all be right, do I? No. And I believe that we should cover up our nakedness. Scripture is clear about that. And we need to come to church decent and appropriate and such as that. You know, but the thing is, if you dress up, that's great. I don't mind you dressing up a bit. But the thing is we need to come prepared to worship. That's the goal. That's the goal, is to come prepared to worship. I'd rather see somebody come in their clothes from work and be a little grubby. And sometimes I'd be pretty grubby and pretty smelly too. And so, but I'd rather come as not that way. But we don't have to have certain garments, certain garb, certain attire that fills the bill for a worship service with the Lord. We don't have to have instruments and pieces and parts. We forgot the whatever. We can't do it. Let's go home. We don't have to do it. It's very simple, isn't it? And the way that we worship the Lord is how? In spirit and in truth, right? In spirit and truth. We pray when we pray. We don't need a box in the back, and I go in the one side of the box, and you go back in the other side of the box. We don't need that, do we? We pray to the Lord from our hearts, and we pray publicly, and we pray privately. The service and order of the Lord has been made very, very simple. It's been made very, very portable, hadn't it? And because what is it? It's not the focus on the stuff. It's the focus on what he says that points to him. That's what it is. Look here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire nor blackness, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is Israel at Mount Sinai when the Lord speaks the Ten Commandments unto the children of Israel. And they get to shaking. They get to trembling. at the voice of the Lord. They know that they're undone. They know that they're sinful, as it would be when any would hear the voice of the Lord. It's not a thing that they did something that they should not have. They should have trembled at the voice of the Lord. Anytime the voice of the Lord comes, anytime the manifestation of God happens on this earth, what is it that the Lord's saying? Peace be still, be not afraid. Why? Because His presence, His physical presence, His glorified presence does make sinners fear. Okay? And that's okay. But he said, we don't have it that way now. That should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was afraid. But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Did you catch that there? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. He's God's only begotten Son, the only Son born to God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn. He is the one by whom we're redeemed. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, John said. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Old John, as he walked there with the Lord had called him from being a fisherman, said, I'll make you fishers of men. And John would look over at the Lord during the time of that 3 years, and he'd go, boy, that's just good. Boy, he's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The only begotten of the Father. I get to be here with Him. I get to hear Him speak. By the time that John wrote this, it had been some time from the time of the Lord's ministry, and of course, those things at Pentecost happened and the boldness of the apostles during the course of the book of Acts. And I can't remember historically. I'm sure that the Revelation, John wrote Revelation before he wrote his gospel. Pretty sure that that's the case. So he had had time to ponder about the ministry of the Lord, full of grace. I saw the Lord full of grace and truth. Every word He spoke volumes of the truth, spoke volumes of the grace, spoke volumes of God's touch upon me. The only begotten of the Father. He's the only one, John said. It goes on down in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. It's the Son that came down, John chapter 3. No man has ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He said, He is the one that's made the way, the only begotten of the Father. In John chapter 3, you're familiar with this. For God so loved the world that He gave, what? His only begotten Son. He's the first. If you're the only one born, you're first and last, right? The only begotten is first and last, and He is the firstborn. He that believeth on Him, in verse 18, listen, you're here tonight and not saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him, that is through Him is salvation. He is salvation. Repent of your sins, believe in Him, trust in Him that He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for you, for your sins. The Lord says that he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Your judgment is coming, and it is sure. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten is the firstborn. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. Take a look over here. 1 John 4, verse number 9. Verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested or shown forth, revealed, opened up, cracked open the can, if you will. It was shown forth, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He is the firstborn. And then, thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is our redemption. He's the Passover. He's the firstborn. And as it was there with those men of the tribe of Levi that was given for the firstborn of the balance of the tribes of Israel. And I mentioned to you, how was that? Somebody asked me, he said, well, how was it when the scripture says that Israel laid their hands on them? You know, and I speculated, and that's all it is. Would it be that those other firstborns in the other tribe, they would go out and find them, those Levites, because they had those Levites up there close to the tabernacle because they were offered to the Lord. They had to wash their, they had to shave their bodies, wash their clothes. There was a whole thing that was done there in that sacrifice, that offering of them. Hey, they didn't put them to death or anything like that. They offered them living sacrifices for the Lord, a living offering to the Lord. And it said all Israel laid their hand on them. What if you'd have been a firstborn in Israel and you had to go find you a Levite and you laid your hand on them, signifying that they are being taken instead of you? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us? He was sacrificed instead of me. He paid the debt instead of me having to pay it. He was sacrificed for me. The thing is, I couldn't pay it. For eternity, eternity upon eternity, I would never get the debt paid because I'm broke. I'm bankrupt. I'm a pauper. I'm poor. I have nothing to pay. And so he was given as the firstborn. And then we see here he is our redemption. Turn to Psalms chapter 49. Psalms 49. The Lord Jesus Christ is our redemption. Psalms 49. Psalms 49. We pick it up in verse number 6. Psalms 49, verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. No amount of money that you, me, Bill Gates, the sheiks of Arabia and all their oil wealth, all those that Rupert Murdoch, the moguls, the business moguls of the world and all of their wealth, the entire wealth of markets, of nations, all of that, the wealth of the world and the universe cannot redeem one soul. Not one. Matter of fact, all of that wealth can't redeem for one sin. It can't even touch it. It can't even begin to touch it. What's it say? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. It can't be done. Parentheses. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You know, to redeem a soul, it takes a lot. To redeem one soul takes a wealth, an abundance that can't be touched by anything that's ever been created. Because that soul, when God creates a soul, it goes on forever. It's not like a piece of furniture or even another one of the other creatures that there is. A soul, when God creates a soul that lives, a soul that has life, that part of you that makes you you, it goes on forever. And to redeem that takes life. It takes a life to redeem that. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. To take that soul and make it to where that soul does not have to answer for its own sin. Take something that's out of this world. Take someone that's out of this world. Oh, may God help us, we that the Lord has saved. May we value our salvation. May we value our salvation. May the Lord help us to see. May the Lord help us to understand what great redemption that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. So-and-so farm, so-and-so this, so-and-so estate. Dukeville. Rancho de Duco. And that's the way it is. Thinking that it's going to go on. Thinking that it will be valued by somebody to be a reasonable price. But it doesn't. Nevertheless, any man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Amen. The Lord has redeemed me from death and dying. This old bag of dust, it's going to die. But because the Lord died for me that day, you're here and saved because the Lord suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for you that day because he paid your sin debt on Calvary's tree. He's redeemed us, and we're not going to die. Even though the skin worms destroy my flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see the Lord. Oh, he is our redemption indeed. In Psalms chapter 111, listen, it says, and he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Remember how it was there with Abraham when the Lord told Abraham, get those different animals and cut them in half and prepare them and put them on the rock. And he drove the birds away. And then that horror of darkness came over him and his sleep and the horror of darkness and that. And then the Lord told him what he was going to do. That's what the Lord has done for us. He's told us what he's going to do. He's touched us with what he's going to do. He's visited us with his word, his salvation, his redemption, his wonderful work and way. He sent redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. In Psalms 130, it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He's got a bunch. He is well able to do it. The Lord doesn't ever break a sweat or struggle at redeeming sinner souls. But his power and his might is exercised, and it's so much above that of the way of men, as we read over there in Psalms chapter 49. Oh, praise the Lord for his salvation and redemption. Luke chapter 2. Take a look over here. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read this recently, how it is when they brought the Lord Jesus Christ for those things that to be offered for him in his redemption as a child, as a firstborn, and that sacrifice for his mother. And Anna is there along with Simeon, and she tells us in verse 36 that she was there. And in verse number 38, and she coming in at that instant, when Simeon had said what he had said, and they'd Simeon had told these things, verse 34, and blessed them, and said to his mother in verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She said, "Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord God Almighty," and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were those there looking, waiting for the one that would come and redeem, waiting for the promise from the Father. And she said, "That little baby is him. He is the redemption. That little child, that little 40-day-old child, that's him. He is the redemption. He is the redeemer." Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something to have been that and seen that in that day? And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The Lord is our redemption. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans tells us, has several scriptures in this regard. We just want to take a look at these. Bear with me. Won't keep you long. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Verse 23, you're very familiar with. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:24, "being justified freely by his grace." How? "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption through him. Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We talked about that, the Apostle Paul saying over there in 2 Corinthians, where we looked at this morning about it. He was waiting to be clothed upon that new body, that new body, that mortality, living and dying, will be swallowed up in life. The redemption of the body, the saving of the life, and those things that have been promised to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." God, Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us sanctification. And he's made unto us redemption. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us redemption. He is our redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, take a look over here. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." It tells about it. It tells what that redemption is. "According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Everything in its right place. Every bit of the salvation that the Lord has provided for his children, it's bulletproof. Satan has no accusation. No man has any accusation that can be made. It is complete. Every bit. Prudence speaks about the wisdom and prudence. It talks about the detail that God has provided for in our salvation. It's not haphazard. It's not schlock. It's not sloppy. It's everything in its right place and very precise from the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14, on down in the chapter there, verse number 13, Ephesians 1, 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," right? The earnest that we saw this morning, and it reiterates that here again, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Redemption of the body. When it's all complete, when I get my new body, and I get to be there with the Lord, and I get issued that white horse, right? That it tells us about in Jude, right? The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints on those horses, coming with him, coming back with him, as it tells us in Revelation. The redemption, the finality of our salvation when we're there with the Lord, living by sight, and being complete in him, being like him, being in full, complete fellowship with him. Oh, what a blessing. He has redeemed us. He is our redemption. In Colossians chapter 1, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It says in Hebrews 9, and let's turn over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. This takes us back, Hebrews being a commentary on the Old Testament, on the sacrificial law, on the order of the priesthood, all those things relative to that which the Lord had given Israel. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12, verse number 11, Hebrews 9:11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves," not animal sacrifices, not that little lamb that was penned up from the 10th day to the 14th day, not that lamb that was to be given for that firstborn son that was born to the family that needed to be redeemed, that the Lord said, "Thou shalt redeem thy children." He said, if you get a mule or a goat or something else, you can redeem, you can break its neck, or you can redeem it with something else. But the child you're going to redeem with a lamb. He says here, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered he in once unto the holy place," that is in heaven, "having obtained eternal redemption." Can't go back. Can't get a notice in the mail say we lost the check. It didn't show up. You're 30 days, you're 60 days, you're 90 days overdue. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption through him, signed, sealed, and delivered. Eternal redemption for us. And it goes on, talks about the blood of bulls and goats and such. In verse number 15, "And for this cause," because he is this redemption, verse 13, "for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and the obedience of the law, as the Lord had commanded it, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And for this cause, because he did that, and how is it that the Lord got his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary there on Golgotha's hill outside on the outskirts of Jerusalem? How did he get that to heaven? He did. How did he get that blood that ran from Pilate's hall, from the Sanhedrin, where they buffeted the Lord and where they spat upon him and where they slapped him around and abused him, and he bled there as they smote him upon the mouth? And that blood that was shed from the Sanhedrin to Pilate's quarters, over to Herod and back and up to Golgotha's hill. How did the Lord Jesus Christ get that and apply it to heaven? He did it, didn't he? He did it. He did it indeed. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's the Passover. He's the firstborn. He is our redemption.